grace and faith were used on us, not by us.
The gospel of grace.
You are the thing that was in the mind of God.
The gospel of peace.
This plan was put together by God and Jesus before the creation of anything else.
That was Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, July 6, 2018. Can it be that late? There must be another rapture around the corner, I'm thinking. Broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought, visiting our little station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext or a subtext. But right now from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, that president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Michael.
Hello, Don.
You know, every time I say that, the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, I'm thinking, yeah, whoever takes your place won't be able to say the founder. But you've been the founder for like donkey's ages, mate.
I've been the founder since the founder was founded.
You've been the founder since Noah was in short pants is how long you've been the founder. Hey, how are you?
I'm doing very well. This has been a fun weekend. I thought I was going to have my house to myself. Owen was off on a venture up north someplace.
Was he on a field trip looking for a new girlfriend?
It was a field trip, but not for a girlfriend. And Owen doesn't have to look for a girlfriend. So,
dang, you know, I never got it easy like that.
I know.
I had to work for everything I ever got, mate.
I know. We all hate Owen, so we.
Yep. Yep, we hate you, Owen. Oh, yes, we do.
But he was gone for the weekend, and no sooner did I find out he was leaving that I had company coming in for the weekend.
Oh, who came?
Yeah.
No. That was a question. I said, who came? You don't say yeah to that. Was that something I said? Did I upset you? Are you quiet?
I'm trying to figure out what the hell you're talking about.
Okay, well, let's start this again. Now, and you can't say yeah. So
why not? I can say yeah, just like a Canadian can say hey.
Oh, well, hey, listen, I saw Paul McCartney, and he was doing this thing, and it was just a lovely little thing in Liverpool where he jumped into a car and went around Liverpool, and he went to where he grew up. First time he'd been back there since he'd been a kid. And he said, and here's where John and I wrote, yeah, yeah, yeah. She loves you, yeah. And we took it out to Dad, and we said, Dad, we think we got a song. We love you, she loves you, yeah. And he said, Dad listened to it all the way through, and then at the end he said, it's a good song, but we've got enough Americanisms here. Do you think you shouldn't say, she loves you, yes, yes, yes? Can you imagine the world would have been a different place, mate? But who visited you?
I had a visitor from Gainesville, Georgia. Some friends of ours, gospel revolutionaries.
And it was the outcome was good?
Oh, yes. Yeah, very good. He left on Sunday. His flight was out on 5:30 p.m. After he got home, I spoke with he and his parents in the car on the way home. Everybody was happy. They were glad for the visit. And
wonderful.
It was good.
Well, I also had a good weekend, mate.
Yeah, tell me what you did, Don.
I went down to Foley, Alabama.
Uh-oh. That means trouble.
Ask me what's in Foley, Alabama.
I know what's in Foley, Alabama.
Well, I'm going to tell you. It's the same thing I've got after my name. The letters I have after my name on my business card.
Yeah.
Donald A. Bartlett. A-N-A-F-A.
Okay.
Absolutely nothing of all, mate. People say, what are the letters after your name mean? And I say, absolutely nothing at all, mate. there is I woke up. We were driving from breakfast to home, and I woke up as we were passing through the town of Alabama. The town of Iowa. Keep trying to do my little bit for this dreadful state, but you know, it's a state of anxiety. But Foley, Alabama. We are driving through Foley. I mean, if you blink, you're going to miss it, mate.
Yeah, you've done Foley'd.
I'm done Foley'd, yeah. But I went down and I stayed with our dear friend Java Joe, who woke me up every morning with his recipe of Java. And it was good. Sean Smith is our friend down there. And I was triple blessed. Barry Laney came with me. He drove me down, in fact, because of my eyes. And we just had a great trip and a great stay. We put 10 chickens on the smoker on Saturday. And we had a bit of a shindig on Saturday night. And a few friends come over and we kicked their heels up. And yeah, it was a great time, and we went out and had breakfast with a friend of Sean's, who I can only describe as a very intense gentleman.
Yeah.
Really interesting fella, but very intense, and wants to take the word of God and slap someone upside the head with it, because, you know, some people just need a good rebuke at times. But it was really interesting. He said to me, "So you tell me, what is this..." And I can't remember exactly how he said it, but he may have said, "What has this gospel done for you?" And I said, "Well," and essentially, I didn't use these words, but essentially I said, "Well, I got two things out of it, rest and love. I don't have to rebuke anyone."
Yeah.
And he looked at Barry Lane, he said, "What do you think, Barry?" And Barry says, "I can't remember the last time I rebuked someone." It was pretty funny. but this guy is a man on a journey, and it reminded me, holy dooly, when I was where he is.
Sounds like a mission instead of a journey.
Well, it was for me too. And, mate, I was insufferable when I was there. And we're going to talk to about that. Somebody's written in this week, and it's the most poignant letter we may have ever received, but we'll get to there. I just want to start the show out by saying, Glenn Klein, you are doing an amazing job. Your newsletters, the way you're running the Gospel Revolution page, which is different from the groups, I just wanted to give you a thumbs up, mate, and say what a great job you're doing.
Mm-hmm. No, and we are very grateful for what Glenn is doing, for sure.
And we'll be grateful for what Daniel Rouse will do eventually. He and I have been writing letters to each other saying, "How about today? Is today a good time to connect?" Yeah, we've been going to connect for weeks, and we're going to do it. But anyway, that's another story. Mate, we have some conferences coming up. Well, we have one particular conference coming up, and that is up on the web now, and that's the 14th, 15th, and 16th of September, where you and Wade Brewer will be teaching, and you're teaching, I believe, on the Book of Romans.
I believe so.
If you need some more details about that, family, go to the front page of the website and you'll find it right there. Victor Brennan writes us this week and he says, Hebrews 9, verse 26. Hello, anointed ones. You see the voice coming along, don't you think? Hello, anointed ones. And then he quotes from Hebrews 4, "Then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Now, that would be better read. "But now once in the end of the world, he has come on the scene to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." World in the first instance here is cosmos, and the second is eon. Now, let me just reread that and put those words in there so that if you're listening and driving at high speed, you don't drive off into a ditch. "For then must Jesus often have suffered since the foundation of the cosmos, but now, once in the end of the eon, he has appeared on the scene to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Victor goes on to say, "I think I get the different uses of the word world here, but could you clarify me, what does it mean? For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Thanks muchly, Vic."
Awesome. Tell us what you think, Don.
I think I'd rather be in bed right now, mate. I am so ready for bed. It's not funny. Do you want me to continue?
I do want you to continue.
Well, I think that, let me read this verse that he quotes, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. For then must Jesus often have suffered since the foundation of the cosmos. Well, he's making a, if I'm not mistaken, that word for is ga, which is a conjunction in Greek which connects two separate thoughts. So, and I don't have verse 25 up in front of me. I hope that I've bought you enough time that you've got it up in front of you, Mr. Michael. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the cosmos. That is the word that means the world and everything that's in it. The earth that you see, the four quarters of the universe, the four winds, the four oceans, this physical planet with you on it. But now, once in the end of the age, or the aeon, the second world there is aeon, and the word aeon means an age. An age can have an end, an age can have no end. Paul talks about ages that have an end. And if you don't have any qualifier, that's all it means. It means the age of puberty, the age of maturity, the age of innocence, whatever you want to call it. But the aeon he's talking about is an aeon that appertained unto the Jews. So remember, this is in the book of Hebrews, so it was written to a certain kind of person, a Jew. So it's written to Jews about an aeon that seemed to be, or an age that seemed to be important to them. There is only one age that could have possibly been important to the Jews, and that is the age that the disciples asked Jesus about. When shall this age end? In Matthew 24. So it's that age he's talking about. Now, for those of our preterist friends, and I know we have many, I just want to say this. Paul wrote this before AD 70.
Yeah.
And he says, but now once, in the end of the aeon, the age, he has come on the scene to put away sin. That means that after that age is over, the sin will never, ever exist. And then he tells us how, by the sacrifice of himself. If he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and this happened at the end of the age, my problem, and I don't have a problem with you, my praetorist friend, I have a problem with the concept that something survived the cross. Yeah. Of the old creation. So that's my thoughts. Can I go to bed now?
Not just yet, dear.
Oh, dang.
You know, Don, and I have the same attitude toward my our preterist friends. I remember sitting down and talking with them about this issue. We'd had actually probably eight people who had been following the gospel. This has been, goodness gracious, 25 years ago. And they had started listening to some preterist teaching. So they had all became preterist in my absence.
And now, for our family's benefit, preterists are people who believe that as redemptionism says that everything came to an end at the cross, preterists right. put it forward to AD 70, generally AD 66, AD 70, and say when Titus, at the head of the invading Roman army, wiped Jerusalem off the face of the map, that is when it all ended. That's when the sacrifices ended and so forth.
Yes, because of the issue of the destruction of the temple. Anyway, I sat down with those guys, and we had a really wonderful talk. We took point by point, and at the end of about an hour period, they were no longer preterists. We had a reasonable discussion. We went into the verses they were making reference to. I pointed out where that this was being taken out of context, and if you read it in context, this is what we see, that Jesus was the temple, that to delay things, we also brought into that Jesus said that not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all prophecy and law be fulfilled.
So, man, that is that's a heavy verse. People have no answer for that, till heaven and earth pass away thing. That's a, really? I've never heard anyone but you bring that verse up, mate.
Well, and usually if somebody does bring it up, they say they're mad at somebody who's saying the law's been done away with, and they're screaming at the top of their lungs, Jesus said he didn't come to do away with the law.
Yeah, the argument then becomes over what fulfilled means. It's very interesting.
Yes, they never, and never does it say, do they include the word prophecy in their rebuttal about the law. So the entirety of the verse is very clear. So I'm very familiar with the preterism view, and I still have friends who are preterists. They don't particularly like to talk to me. We used to be very close.
Well, we have people who are I'm not going to name names, but you know who you are. We have people in the Gospel Revolution who are notable believers in preterism, and guess what? We just think the sun shines out of them. We love them to bits.
Oh yeah, we're very happy to have them, and also the misunderstanding that they have that the New Testament, even Jesus's teachings.
Hang on, did you just call it the New Attachment? Is that what you just said?
Something close to that.
Too funny.
That the New Testament is Scripture. Can you imagine all the things we would have to attach? Gosh, forget delaying the fulfillment of the work of the cross to 70 AD. If the New Testament is Scripture, we still got to go to Troas and get Paul's coat. So,
isn't it funny? You know, we have extended conversations with people on the web about this, and it's like Barry was saying to me yesterday. He said, whenever you talk about the gospel, there's two questions always come up. So you're saying Hitler's in heaven, number one.
Yeah.
Number two is, so you're saying I can go out and rape and murder and pillage and I can get away. Now, what I want to know is where do those people go to a conference and they all learn exactly the same questions? I want to know, where does that happen?
I want to know who in the world I'm sitting next to is what I want to know. They are the first thing that comes to their mind. If they're free, they can go out and rape, pillage, and plunder. It's like, oh my gosh.
Is that what you're thinking 24/7?
Yeah, it's like, should I be getting out of the car right now?
Oh.
Are you telling me your deepest heart's desires and what freedom means to you? Oh, geez, let me out of here. Now, when it comes to the question, which I like going around the barn to get to the question.
You hide it so well. I went to a job interview once, and I just thought I was good with words. But one of the people in the job interview said to me, if you work here, I hope you can break yourself of the habit of circumlocution.
And you said, no way, right?
I said, well, I don't want to beat about the bush with this, but...
Now, the specific verse that Vic brought up was verse 26, is that right?
Yes, 9:26.
All right, so, and in it, the word world shows up two times, mm-hmm. and one is cosmos and one is aeon. And from the foundation of the world, of course, that's from the foundation of the creation of the world. And then now once at the end of the age, not the end of the world, as you pointed out, which is where our all of our Christian friends get massively confused and are still waiting on the end of the cosmos, when these words have absolutely... nothing to do with each other as far as what they are describing. The writer of Hebrews here is trying to say is that all of this was done in a type and shadow on earth. It was an earthly temple. It was an earthly veil. It was an earthly sacrifice. It was an earthly everything. And that because it was all earthly, that's the reason that it had to be done once every year. Now, Christ, being unlike the priest, that had to do, which that's the verse 25. It says, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered in the holy place every year with the blood of others. So, but now this holy place was a temporal place. It was an earthly place. And really all he's saying here is that Jesus didn't come and offer his blood in this temporal place. That is the reason that the emphasis is that Jesus was crucified outside the temple, outside of Jerusalem, outside the Jerusalem walls even, and that Jesus presented his blood before the Father after putting away sin once and for all. And look at verse 27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment.
Oh, that's a scary verse. I used to go to bed wetting the bed after thinking,
oh. Oh, I know. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. We know who the many are. That's all. And that is the, and then of course chapter 10 says, for the law was a shadow of good things to come. So the context of this is simply telling us that if Jesus would have come here and stayed within the system and offered himself in the earthly system, he, like the blood of bulls and goats, would have had to been offered once a year. So all it is saying here, Don, is that Jesus did not come and offer himself in this earthly system. Had he offered himself in this earthly system under an earthly priesthood, then he would have had to been offered often, just like everybody else. But Jesus did not offer himself in that fashion. He offered himself to God outside of Jerusalem and also took his blood into heaven itself, not into the earthly temple. Therefore, it is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. Jesus took that all himself once and for all.
You're almost ready to graduate from the Bible College of the Gospel Revolution. I can see that you're improving by the week here, mate. And
I have seen human heart be the light in the darkest dark. Place called love, a place called love, a place called love. I believe in a place called love.
Friday last, I had a little conversation with my sister. She lives in England, and we've had a very interesting history. We were siblings, our own best friends, and we grew up in a dysfunctional house. I think I've told you before that Mum put the fun back into dysfunctional. And she scarpered off as soon as she could to get out of town, to get away from the family and to get away from suffocating church in which we were raised. I followed her 3 years later, and she married and went to England, where she's been ever since. She's been there now for 40 years. And so she wrote me a letter. We had a chat, and she wrote me an email, said, hello, amazing bro. That's a nice thing to hear your sister say, isn't it, mate?
Amazing bro.
How sweet. Yeah, I want to thank you for calling. It was just great to hear your voice and have a deep and meaningful chat. I know I'm a real weirdo when it comes to getting my feelings out in my words. My brain needs colonic irrigation. When I heard that, I thought of this by our friend Richard John.
The older you get, the more your brain cells get filled up with garbage, and it's hard to dump those things. I've tried to do one of those dumps where you just go and plug in somewhere and just let all the old crap out and make room for the new. It just doesn't work that way. you got to override it somehow, and I'm working on that.
I was doing a bit of random net surfing on one or two subjects. One got me to this website that she includes at the bottom of the email I'll tell you about. And what hit me in the eye were the words, get out of your mind and into your life. I do far too much thinking, and sometimes the thinking voice takes me up and down all sorts of crazy paths. I was feeling sh** when I read these words and thought, that's it, I'm getting out of my mind right now. Wow, it was cool, like letting myself out of a cage, and I had a great day. It was a real f*** kind of moment, but different. I realize I spend far too much time thinking. It's like a bloody big booby trap which can stop me from doing all sorts of stuff. Now she goes on about some personal stuff, and then at the end she says, I just want to say how much what you said yesterday meant to me. I don't even remember what I said. It was one of those between the eyes or ears in this case moments, and it made me feel deeply encouraged. Humongous hugs and truckloads of love from your sis. Now, the website she went to was www.psychologytoday.com, and the article was The Science Beneath the Untethered Soul Diffusion. Now, the reason I read all that, mate, was to say this. I too have been, it'd be wrong to say I've been subverted by my past. It'd be better to say I've been so torn up by it that subverted is too kind a word to use. And at times I find myself breaking out. When I spoke to this guy on Saturday morning, I heard myself saying, you know, all I know about the gospel and me is that I find myself saying and thinking things, and I say, oh, my God, I wouldn't have done that or said that 6 months ago. I'd have been up in your face or something.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, now I'm more in a place of peace and love. And when Nola wrote me this from England, and she sent me to this site, and I had a look at it, and family, this is not us giving you an advertisement for this site. I'm just saying there is something here I think we could actually tap into. When we are God in the earth, we don't want to be held back by all of the crud that's in the back of our minds.
Mm-hmm.
We don't need that connotational baggage to be bringing tears to our eyes when really this is a damn fine life. This is a great life. I just spent 3 days with two of my best buddies having a great time. And we need to get out of ourselves. We really do, family. We really need to get out of our minds and be God in the earth. That's all.
Yeah. So the next time somebody tells you you're out of your ever-loving mind, say yes, and I'm very grateful for it.
Yeah, but I know why I'm in that place. Why are you in that place?
Well, I've not been driven out of my mind. I chose.
Oh, well. Well, Nola and I, we drove out of. Anyway. Hey, again, I just wanted to say, Glenn Klein, thanks for everything. Listen to the synergy. I love what you do with the podcasts now. You put them up and you stick your own photo in there. 2 weeks back, I put up a photo, the only one I could find of Michael Bond. Lo and behold, Glenn comes up with one that's 10 times better than mine, and it just shows such a whimsical Michael Bond sitting on the porch. It's just it just broke my heart to see it. So, Glenn, thanks. And you know, last week, mate, I really wanted, because I'd kind of had a bit of an aha moment with this Lamb's Book of Life and the Lo, I Come in the Volume of the Book It's Written of Me business. I wanted to call it the Lamb's Book of Life. I found myself calling it Synergy.
Mm-hmm.
Because far more than what we discovered was the reality of how we discovered it.
Yes.
Gospel Revolution.
Now, here is an email we got. I'm just going to read it. And family, if you don't remember being here, then I don't know, maybe you've arrived. It's from Louisa. Now, whoever's sending us the emails at the moment from Freedom at Gospel Revolution, I'm not sure if it's Jeff or if it's Daniel, whoever it is, If there's any chance you could give us the return email addresses, because one thing that I want to do is start putting up on the web and wherever these messages get posted, I want to start letting these people know we answered your question in such and such a podcast. And this girl absolutely deserves an answer. Louisia, it's an unusual name, Louisia, says, hi, I just found your teachings and capital W, capital O, capital W. Wow. I always was a traditional Christian. I have so many questions to ask you, like, is there a rapture? What happens to those that do horrid things to people and don't believe on Jesus? How do I get out of this sin thinking? What is Revelations about if we're all going to be with Jesus in the end? I'm just having a hard time putting this in my head and clearing out the old ways. Let me play this again. Just let me play this again. This is the only way I know it can happen.
The older you get, the more your brain cells get filled up with garbage, and it's hard to dump those things. I've tried to do one of those dumps where you just go and plug in somewhere and just let all the old crap out and make room for the new. It just doesn't work that way. You got to override it somehow, and I'm working on that.
So she was talking about clearing out the old ways. Please help. I'm 35, and I need Jesus, but I'm scared that I'm too stupid to understand his truth.
Phew.
Reply, as I can't find help anywhere to understanding. God bless you, Lou. I cried, mate.
Yeah.
Because I know exactly where she's at.
Yeah, and you know, the fact of it is, Christianity makes the gospel so complicated. They make you feel stupid that you're just not understanding. Well, you just got to believe. Let me tell you, folks, that is the key of success to Christianity, is making you feel stupid.
It's either stupid or a hypocrite because you ask questions.
Yes. So the fact is, you're not stupid and you're not a hypocrite, either one. We really appreciate your email, hun. And we do want to make sure that we get back to you directly by email. But this should be a wake-up call for all of our gospel revolutionaries, and it's a good place for me to give a little drop-in that we've just started, Pledge Drive.
Oh, hang on. Let me play the jingle. You just meander off and do everything without me. Here's the jingle.
Praise the Lord and send me the money. I'm so happy. You can be happy too. If you praise the Lord, send me the money. That's what Jesus wants you to do. Praise the Lord, I'm sending the money.
All they care about is getting money, 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 money.
Okay, it's your turn to speak now.
Don, this is these are the people that we're reaching continually. And I have to tell you, We've got some folks that are just as faithful as they can be, but we are losing support month over month, small bit by small bit. I do not understand why. I normally don't let people know, you know, what is going on, but for those of you that are putting in $25, $50, $100 a month or whatever it is, please don't think that that is not appreciated and that it's helping, because right now, almost on a monthly basis, we're losing $25, $50, and $100 a month. We just lost a $200 a month, which is a huge blow.
And when we say that $200 a month is a huge blow, that should give you an idea about the fact that we're not dragging in millions of dollars here.
No, that is absolutely for sure. We're going to keep doing this. We're not going to threaten you with we're going to close the doors if we don't.
But no more prayer hankies. None of that. We can't afford that.
We're not going to do that. We can sit here on this thing and do what we do, but we're not going to be able to follow up on so much that we do.
The water's from the Jordan. We've got to stop that. The bottles are costing us a dollar each.
Exactly. You know, I just spoke with Hazel. Now, some of this is just folks that their expiration date has gone off. I've got to get in contact with everybody. But folks, for this month, we've deposited $2,500. But as we make contact with you this week, and you guys know I never talk in these terms. I'm only upbeat about the pledge drive. But I'll have to tell you, when Hazel told me that our total deposits for first of month deposits was $2,500, I about hit the floor. We're in a position, it's like, how are we going to do this? We can only do this in one aspect, and that's if those of you who are listening, if not only responding to the pledge drive, but and you know, I can't, Don, here's the weird thing. I can't tell you of a space and time when we've had more people added to the Gospel Revolution than we've had over especially the last year.
Mm.
And yet during this time of expansion of people coming in, we're not adding that much. We've got a couple of folks that are contributing on pledge drives. But we've got a monthly business here that we have to run. We have commitments that have to be made. And I'm going to play my little violin here for a little while.
Hey, listen, mate, I'd like to say something. I've been thinking about it while you've been talking.
Sure.
While the violin is continuing in the background, and we hope that it's exercising your tear ducts, I want to talk a bit about my involvement and my remuneration and how it all works. I do this for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Let me just say that up front. And Mike knows I'd do it for nothing. And I'm about to prove it. Hazel and Mike run the most antiquated system of banking I've ever seen in my life, but it works. I'm not saying it, you know, they're very thorough with it, but they're not into this digital accounting business. So instead of sending me money via the bank, they send it to me in check form, old-fashioned way, you know, old school. And I started off working because I just didn't want to see the podcast die.
Mm-hmm.
It was too valuable to let pass. Now, in the meantime, I live in kind of organized chaos is how I live. And Hazel rings me up on the average once a month and says, hey, you got a bank, those three checks that you left over. And I got to scramble to find them in one of the piles. And finally, I find them and I bank them, you see. Well, we talked the other day, and I knew I was three checks behind. And by the way, can I tell the people what I earn?
I don't mind.
Okay. And when we started, Michael started paying me $150 a week, and it was very useful at the time, extremely useful. It's not unuseful now, but he upped that to $185. It could have been a year ago, or maybe more. I can't remember, but I still lose my checks, and they're still. Look, I'm looking at a pile of papers right now. I really don't. I would rather go to hell than go through them. But somewhere in there are the checks. I'm pretty sure. I called Hazel and I said, Hazel, sorry, I'm behind with the checks. This is one of the first times I get to call her, you see, and I thought I'd beat her to the punch. And so I called her, and she said, no, you're four checks behind. And I'm going, oh, no. And she said, okay, we can bank two of your checks. So here's what we're going to do this month. Mike, I'm going to take those checks, and we're just going to tear them up. We're both going to agree to that. And we're just going to let those checks go, and we're just going to pick it up again next month. You can pay me from beginning of next month. Now, those checks were for last month, so for this month, I promise you I'll bank every week. Faithfully. Yeah, family, this is not, you know, we laugh about this, but and it's not a fortune. Now, Mike, I have never asked Mike for money. I may have asked him once when I had to redo a computer here, and he ever so graciously just said, send the bill to us. But he is the one who insists on paying me. I turn out a product, and we're going to talk foolishly, like Paul said. I turn out a product which would be the equal of any podcast on the face of the planet. I know what I'm doing, audio-wise, engineering-wise, thanks mostly to Randy French, who schooled me and walked me through everything for 2 years, 3 years, and finally he rings me now and says, you don't need me anymore. I miss you. But the fact of the matter is that I turn out a good product. It might not be everyone's cup of tea, but it's Mike and I think that we are essentially getting out the gospel, and we're going to keep doing this. And whether Mike pays me, see, that's a thing. That's how I get back at Mike. It's passive aggression. He can't get rid of me anyway. he can stop paying me if he likes, but he's stuck with me. But family, other people who are producing podcasts like this are getting paid $50,000 and $70,000 a year, some of them. Not a lot, but a few of them. I know what I'm talking about. And I'm asking you, I'm going to put my months, my four or five checks, however many weeks, Fridays in a month here, I'm going to put them into the Gospel Revolution. I'm asking you to consider signing up for a $10 a month donation. Now, we go to 180-plus countries. We run a value-for-value model. And what that means is if you think you've gotten value from us, we're asking you to give us value back. We don't get a Bible society or anyone to fund us. We don't get a church to fund us. Because, see, the moment we do that, we can't say anything about their church that might be bad. It's like when you get the news, and you'll never find the news saying anything bad about the pharmaceutical companies because they're running their ads all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Would you possibly consider offering us a donation? Hey, Mike, I discovered this week talking to a Calvinist. They have a real problem with free will, but not when it comes to free will offerings, eh? So, family, you may be the one. A $10 a month is only $120 a year. Come on, you can't have a decent day out for that. So $10 a month comes straight out of your account. I did that. I still do it. I give $20 a month to the GR. So I'm just having an honest conversation with your family. We need you. Dare I say it, we need your money. Because the kingdom, it don't run on fresh air.
This is a heartache for me. I hate talking about money. I hate calling people. I just detest it. I'd rather talk about anything in the world other than finances for the ministry. I want to talk about the ministry. I want to talk about the gospel. I don't want to talk about money. That is maybe partly the reason that we're in the situation we're in, is that I just don't talk about it. I don't bring it up. Let me say this about what Don has said. Number one, it's very much appreciated. It hurts to do this. It hurts that I can't stop Don from not depositing his checks. I haven't been able to talk Don into depositing his checks, much less talk him out of it.
Yeah, there are some advantages to having attention deficit disorder employees, you know, mate.
So please just call me and set it up on your debit card. That way we don't have to pay PayPal for handling the funds. there's been three times that the ministry has gotten to these points to where that there was no place to turn. I have sold properties. I have taken money out of accounts because we had to pay the bills. I had to pay the staff. And I've had to learn the hard way that if the ministry is broke, me going broke also doesn't help the ministry. That wasn't to tell you that I feel sorry for myself about it. It only thing that did, though, by me doing it, is get us past a bump that we didn't get over the situation at all because the contributions just were not there. Like I said, I really take full responsibility for this. I don't look forward to talking about money. We just don't. And I think that's the reason that Don gets so upset about anybody who mentions that we're asking for money, that he gets so upset because he knows the facts. And that is, we don't ever ask for money. We spend so little time asking for money, you'd think we were awash in money.
And that's why I play those jingles and the silly songs about the televangelists and that, because I don't know how to do it any other way.
I just have a hang up about asking for money, and I apologize to you guys for that. I think it is part of, you know, just like the letter that we just got, you know, saying, you know, how do I get through this? How do I work past this? How do I get over that? How do I get over this? Folks, I'm sorry. It's difficult for me after spending time with Norval Hayes and Robert Tilton and the Hagans and all of these people who I've sat in the back room with and them brag about how proficient they were at getting the people to give. And how large the offerings were, and harvesting from innocent folks. Man, I've watched people who had nothing give what they could not give. We never ask, folks, we never, ever, ever ask you to give out of your need. We've never asked you to sow a seed so you can grow a big frickin' tree that's going to produce money for you. We've never asked you to sow seed so your child could be healed. We've never asked you to sow seed so your business will succeed. I'm the one that's backed us into a corner. I'm the one that's told you and taught you over these decades that you only have one reason to give, and that's because you care about other people.
From the beginning of the Gospel Revolution message until today, it has been all about freeing you to be free.
And that freedom can be punishing to those who are trying to get the message out.
I'm going to reread this letter. And as I read this letter, I want you, and no, this was not arranged. We don't share this before the show, but we're now in the first week of a pledge drive, and we are hurting.
Yeah, and Don, I'm already having reservations about everything I've just said.
We'll talk about that after the show. If you want me to take it out, I will. But I think that this is a message that needed to be heard at least once, mate. So I'm going to read this letter. It's from Louisiana. And as I'm reading this letter, this is where your money goes. You want to know what happens to the money that we ask for and receive from you? This is where it goes. If you have received any value, we run a value for value model here. If you've received any value at all from the gospel that you've learned from Mike Williams Ministries and the Gospel Revolution, would you consider putting some value back our way? And that, and honestly, that is not going to go to feather our beds. That is going to go towards more people hearing the gospel. Louisia says, "Hi, I've just found your teachings, and wow, I was always a traditional Christian. I have so many questions to ask you, like, is there a rapture? What happens?" And by the way, these questions that she's asking are all on the website. that cost us money to keep up, along with the over 3,000 hours of audio and articles and what have you. Is there a rapture? What happens to those who do horrid things to people and don't believe on Jesus? How do I get out of this sin thinking? What is the Revelations, the book of Revelation, all about if we're all to be with Jesus in the end? I'm just having a hard time putting this in my head and clearing out the old ways. Please help. Brackets, I'm 35 and I need Jesus, but I'm scared that I'm too stupid to understand his truth. Please reply, as I can't find any help anywhere to understanding. God bless, Lou. Hey, Lou, I want to answer this real fast. Jesus needed you before you needed Jesus. And you ain't too stupid. You're just too affected by your past. And we have all been there, and that's not meant to diminish your pain. We understand your pain. And we say, follow your heart. Look deep inside yourself and follow your heart. And it will lead you. Because you and God are one. And in your heart is where you and God, it's where you are God in the earth. We're going to answer this. We're going to put more effort than just answering it this way. But Louise, we apologize for using your letter. But I'm the one who started this. We apologize for using your letter as leverage, which is essentially what we've done for income. But we don't do income the way most people do it. We will never ask you for a tithe. We won't ever ask you for an offering, not in the traditional church sense. All we will say is, if you have found value here, would you consider returning some value to us?
Write your check to Gospel Revolution. Check it careful and go rip it up. Make a new one out for two times that much. Now reward yourself for shaping up. This is how you know you made a difference. As the gospel's leaking out all around the world, gospel revolution's going higher. As millions more see freedom's flag unfurled.
Now we have a happy letter. Oh, is it a happy? I just got to check this out. I'm not sure if it's a happy letter. Oh, I don't know. It's from Roger Olson, who writes this. And this comes from... Okay, new contact. I just listened to your series on the faith of God. My question is, if there is no personal anything, salvation, perfection, faith, etc. You left out sanctification, but hey, who's counting? And if you have no faith of your own, why did Jesus say on several occasions, your faith has made you whole? Or your faith has made you well, go in peace. It appears to me not everyone had the faith to be made well. Thank you. P.S. I'm writing because the video said to let you... that's where this came from, a video. I'm writing because the video said to let you hear from us what we think. Okay, Roger, thank you very much, mate. We've heard what you think. On to the next thing. Thanks. Moving right along.
You know, there's two places where Jesus mentioned especially great faith, and one was by a person who explained that he understood authority, and the other was by a woman who expressed that she understood how dogs eat. Neither of which were people who were under the law or Jewish people that he made these comments to. There's a lot of things that Jesus used as examples to try to show us what faith could do. The closest thing that the centurion could get to faith was understanding that this man had the authority to do what needed to be done. That was all it was. And also the Samaritan woman also understanding that even if you are at the bottom end of the food chain, then there is supply there. I think that all of these things, just like Jesus saying, you know, if you don't forgive, God will not forgive you. All of these things were examples of. But when it comes down to the explanation of faith, as far as redemption is concerned, it's very clear that Paul makes it definitive that it is by the faith of Christ that we have this. It's not personal. It's not personal, even like a healing would be or anything like that. But now that God and man are one, these things are things that we work out here. I would love to meet somebody that I knew that we could prove that a simple act of faith, a profession of faith, had obviously transformed their situation. But the thing is, we just don't see that, and it's not there. If you think about all of the videos that we have there, there's not a single video of somebody who's gone through a obvious healing of any kind. So these are things that happened in the life and the time of Jesus that would help us understand a bit more of what faith could do if it truly was exercised, and the only one who could really exercise that was Christ himself. What thinkest thou, Don?
I think that when we juxtapose Roger's comments next to Matthew 13:58, that says that Jesus could not do many miracles in this certain place because of the unbelief of the people there.
Yeah.
They did not have faith. Or it was without faithness, because of their without faithness. When we see that, we have to presume that all of the people that Jesus healed had faith.
Mm-hmm.
What about Lazarus?
Yeah.
He's a dead body. Where's his faith? There was something else at work here, Roger, that we are not taking into the equation. There has to be, because Jesus raised from the dead people who had no faith.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you might say, "But oh, they were full of faith before they died." But they were dead. That's the whole point. They were dead. They had no faith.
No life, no faith. Yeah.
What do you do with that? See, there is so. What we've done is we have created a religion that takes the majority of statements and ignores, doesn't reject the minority of statements. It's a cut and paste, pick and choose, hide and seek. I wish to hell it was a catch and release, but it ain't.
Mm-hmm.
It is a gospel. It's a Christianity. It's not even a gospel. It's a religion that majors on proof texting and taking a verse from here, a verse from there, and making a quilt work, cut and paste religion out of it. So may I respectfully suggest, Roger, that there is something at work here which, and you know what? All those people, by the way, who had faith, they had to have faith to get healed, right? Because the Bible says that he couldn't do any miracles in such and such a place because he had they didn't have any faith. They were faithless or without faith.
Mm-hmm.
Hence, we must accept, if we take the ipso facto from that we have to accept that all the others had faith. Then why did he say in chapter 12 of John, you've been cursed with faithlessness? You could not believe if your life depended upon it, because you're under a curse from God himself.
Mm-hmm.
Why did he say that? So there is something, and what I would, there is something we're missing, mate. And what I would strongly recommend is that you have a listen. Now, based on your letter, you listened to a video. I'm just trying to find the video. But you don't say it. May I strongly recommend that you go to the front page of the website or go to our video section and find the series. There's about six of them that deal with predestination. And just start there. It's something you can do just in your spare time. You can do it while you're in the bathroom if you want to. And see if there's something else there that maybe answers your question. And Roger, Olson, any relation to Jimmy? It doesn't matter. Roger Olson, thanks for your letter, mate. And we will somehow get to you where we answered this on this podcast. Michael, we heard from Adrienne this week.
Oh, wonderful.
Adrienne's the one that gives me much love. She tells me, love you. Oh, no. Oh, she starts this Mike and Don and ends it.
Uh-oh. Now we've got to deal with rejection on your part. Jeez.
It'll be bad. I'm telling you right now. Mike and Don, I have been juggling this one, in inverted commas. Meaning, we are God in the earth. I've been juggling this one, meaning, we are God in the earth. There is no difference between us and God, etc. Not wanting to be tossed to and fro as before, coming to an understanding of the gospel. But as I go through the prayer Christ had with the Father, he says that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I notice it is not with us, but in us. How I perceive this is mankind be one. The two, Jew and Gentile, become one flesh in Christ. Now we are one in Christ and Christ is in us. Christ being the head, Christ is in the Father and the Father is in Christ. We are in the Father only because we are in Christ. Ooh, Adrienne. So trying to understand that we are God in the earth is hard to swallow. Now, if God left heaven to live in man, how is it we come to the Father? The Father is still on the throne where our high priest sat down. We come to the Father, by the way, because he sat down there once doesn't mean he's still there, but we come to the Father being in Christ. So we outside of Christ are not in the Father alone, but through Christ we are in him. I notice as well, Christ says, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me. But he doesn't go on to say, and you in them. So in my mind, I see the Father being one with Christ, as was before the foundations of the world. Man now being in Christ, because of his death and resurrection being our high priest, no man comes to the Father but by me, Christ says. So we are mere human beings made one both Jew and Gentile in Christ, who is one with the Father. Because of this union, we can never be separated or plucked from his hand, for Christ is Lord and we are in him. To shadow the law, the people were all in the high priest when going to the Holy of Holies. Just as the Father looked at the high priest and not at the people, he now looks at Christ, our high priest, where we all dwell. I hope I penned this well enough to get my thoughts across. Much love.
Mm-hmm.
So essentially, the letter says, Mike and Don, much love. I think that's all she says.
It is a challenge mentally for human beings, any human being that is able to look over here and see a table and look over there, see a picture, and to say that those two things are one on some level. They asked Jesus one time, they said, you know, you could simplify all of this for us just by showing us the Father. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So do we hear Jesus talking to the Father? Yes, we hear Jesus talking to the Father. But then Jesus says, but if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The only thing that we have the ability to do is to look at this and accept this fact that we are one. Number one, that Jesus and the Father are one. They are not separate. They never were separate in any way, whether Jesus in the flesh or at any point. But they are one, and Jesus prayed that we would be one with them. I think that the most telling thing for me in trying to conceive of this, and I do agree that it is a difficult thing to conceive for us, but Jesus' response to the disciples that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father, I think that's all the proof that we need that one means one, and one does not mean two. And that in the incorporation of the human race into Christ, that is an incorporation into God, and vice versa, and invertedly, and inside out, and fractally, and every other way that you can think of. The one thing that we cannot consider is that there is any form of separateness. Now, is myself and God exactly the same thing? No, we're not the same thing, but we are one. And I think that's where that we get into trouble. We start trying to think that I and God are the same thing. We're not the same thing, but we are one.
One thing I found in this letter was, Adrian, you were making such a distinction between Jesus and the Father as to put a lie to the concept of the Trinity. Now, I say that, and I do not push it with any great gusto, because I am not thoroughly convinced of the concept of the Trinity as it was pushed and prodded and forced by early Christianity. Now, I'm not saying I don't believe in the Trinity. I do believe, and the concept of the Trinity is that you've got one person expressed in three images. That's essentially the concept of the Trinity. And it's a way for humans to describe something which they can't possibly understand. For us to understand God is something of a, it's like an ant trying to understand me. So we try to make, in logical, philosophical terms, something plain which is not plain to the normal ear. So having said that, I'm not saying that the Trinity doctrine is absolute or correct. I am saying, though, that the evidence is there in the Bible for God to proceed out of whatever persona he wishes to proceed from, mm-hmm. be it the Holy Spirit, on Samuel, when he goes and castigates David for having slept with Bathsheba, whether it is Jesus in what is commonly termed a Christophany, as he appears to Abraham. I don't know. I'm not smart enough to know that. And I recognize I don't have enough years left to get smart enough to understand that. Mm-hmm. So there are limitations on our understanding. But having said that, there is nothing to disqualify the thought that in you God lives. There is nothing that I know to disqualify the thought that when Christ is in you, he and God aren't together in the Holy Spirit in you. There is nothing to disqualify the thought that the same creativeness that created this universe, we see it time and again in the inventiveness of men like like Tesla, of people who came up with the bionic ear or the heart of the pacemaker or Australia's favourite invention, of course, the wine box. I mean, there is creativity we have seen since Christ that we've never seen before Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what to make of that. I'm not building a doctrine on it. I'm just saying I don't know what to make of that. Right. But it is notable. When you've taken the church, Christianity, and you blocked out all light, it was called the Dark Ages. And when that came to an end, suddenly sciences and the arts and creativity began to multiply and multiply on itself. So I don't know what else to say from that. Look, Adrienne, much love to you too, love. But you're not. No one ever gets us to say, well, we don't know. We just don't know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what we don't know, we don't know.
Yeah.
There was, but it is, like you're saying, Don, there's something unmistakable about when the human race is not only allowed to think and imagine, but now is encouraged to think and imagine that very godlike things happen. It is really amazing. I remember just a few weeks ago in a very limited, almost infantile basic little concept that came to my mind of how would I describe God in man? I think that if I came up with one term, it would be imagination. The ability to imagine that. Just think of how many times, without imagination, there is not creation. So if I am going to place, in my concept, the reality of God in me, or in, Adrienne or anybody else, I have to look at the issue of imagination.
Well, much love. Start with much love and go from there.
Yes. With much love, imagination. So that's what we've got to work with now. We are very open to understanding these concepts as we understand them to date. The one thing that we're not willing to do is backtrack on these concepts because we don't understand them in their entirety.
Well, what Mike said, in case you need to be translated, Adrienne, is that's what we think. We don't care what you think.
I don't think it ever translates into we don't care what you think.
Are you correcting me?
I am definitely correcting you. We always care what people think. We may not be moved by what people think, but we always care.
Oh. Oh, I made a mistake. It doesn't say Mike and Don. It says Don and ends in much love. So there, take that.
You see, what do we know? Don changed his mind three times about just how the letter's written.
Yeah, I repented of myself, just like God did. I'm very like God. You think about that now. You think about that.
Gospel Revolution.
And now, family, we are going to pass across to what we call the main reason for being here, our major topic.
Dum, 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 dum.
Okay, here's a drum roll.
You know, Don, last week we went into several verses. I'm trying to remember now what prompted this. Oh, yes, I do remember. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 about it being written in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. And that is a quote from a book that says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, as you pointed out. So your question was, what book? You gave us a little list of verses and texts that pointed out to that there was a book, obviously, that existed before the foundation of the world. And we looked at the verses about those whose names would be put into the book of life, taken out of the book of life, blotted out, Xerox copied over,
Typex.
Yeah, deleted. And, all you got to do is hit the delete button now. You don't even have to use a chisel to get the names out. And as we were going through that, the whole gospel concept of all is one and one is all began to reflect off of all of the context and the content of what you were reading. And I'd made the comment at the end of it about the issue that the only name that needed to be in the book of life was Christ. And the fact that the teachings that we are all in Christ, and we know who all is in Christ, according to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Romans, Corinthians, Hebrews, all of them. So we know who is in Christ. So it kind of brought a thing about the name Christ and what that actually means. I had been pondering about the name Christ. I had a conversation with our friend Sean Smith, and I told him, I said, I'm really wanting to understand the term Christ better. It means anointed, is what the word term Christ means. But I still think that there's more there to be understood, so I'm holding out to learn more about the term Christ. I did a teaching many years ago. I'm sure it's been 20 years ago at least, if not more. And as I looked through these verses, especially the Ephesians text about Jesus gathering all Jews and Gentiles into himself and his presenting of himself. And I realized we were all in Christ when Christ presented himself to the Father with his own blood for us, and that he appeared in heaven once for all and for us. So we've all been looking for that appearance. And I remember resolving years ago that only one appearance had to be made, and we were all in that appearance because we were in Christ when he appeared. So those thoughts began to run through my mind as you were bringing up these verses. And I placed that same acetate, if you will, over all of these verses about everybody's names, many different names and all of that. And I think it is only logical to understand that you only need one name in the book of life. You know, when a family signs up to go to be a part of something, and many times they'll only jot down the Williams family. Who's in attendance? The Williams family. Do you name everybody in the family? No, it's the Williams family. Well, what does that mean? It means everybody that's in the Williams family is in attendance or is participating.
We don't do a lot of family reunions in Australia.
Mm-hmm.
We just know that we're all outlaws, mate. we've accepted that years ago. But over here, you're big on family reunions. Oh, we got the Smith family reunion, the Williams family reunion.
Exactly.
Now, at the Williams family reunion might turn up somebody called Turnip.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, this is Helga Turnip and her husband, and won't be a Williams amongst them. But apparently, They're the offspring of the second cousin of the. It's a lot like the Rouses, mate.
Yes.
It's a lot like the Rouses. It's a viper pit.
Yeah, the only thing that you'd have to write in that book of life is Pat. And everybody else would. So actually, this started out for me by thinking on of this verse. And if you'll give me just a moment, I am going to.
You're not going to get Alexander to read it. Please don't. Gosh, that is so horrible.
Alexander Scorby can read better than anybody can. Philippians. This has always been a real encouragement to me. Philippians chapter 2, I've told many people, 30 years ago, changed my life in a very powerful way in dealing with not feeling that I had any value or any worth. I won't go into that teaching at this time.
Did it have anything to do with money?
Not a thing. We can't bring up anything about money here.
Oh, okay.
But this verse in this the context of Philippians chapter 2 came up. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, I wanted to know what these terms meant. And after I saw this, that's actually when I called Don and I wanted to find out, because it's one of those gut feeling things. I just knew there was something here. And I wondered where this word would lead us and how it was translated other places. That this name of Christ, if indeed only the name Christ needs to be there, if Jesus received the name that is above every name, then is there a context for this in understanding, especially the Greek and the way it's translated other places to help us out? Don, what sayest thou?
Let's have a look at the context. It says, and being found in appearances, this is Philippians 2, which is a classic biblical excerpt. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even a cross death, or death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now, that's a little bit before and a little bit after. And, of course, the thing that caught your attention was the word above.
Yes.
A name above all names. What? And you were wondering, when we chatted last night, we agreed that that word above is, in fact, I asked you, was it a proton? Because I wasn't aware of, I couldn't remember what word was used there. Or another word, and you tell me it was hyper or hupo in the Greek, which means, essentially, it means on top of. And if you just found it in a sentence that said, and the cat was on top of the dresser, that would be the way in which the Greek would normally be used. But you decided, well, let's see how this word is translated in different places. And you came up with something which blew my mind.
Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and 20.
Now, we together looked at a few different passages, and the reason that we look at 5 and 20 of 2 Corinthians is because it is really a very interesting verse, in as much as it uses this word hyper or hupo, and it uses it in a way that lets us see exactly how the context dictates the use of this word in the Greek.
And the interesting thing that we had about this, especially in 520, is that the word is used three times in one verse.
So it should say the same thing every single time, right? I mean, this is not like the word world, which can mean, which could be, you know, several words in the Greek, but this is one Greek word being translated into English.
It is the same Greek word. We have one to compare what Don just said. Vic wrote in and asked about the fact that the word world is there twice in English, but in the Greek, it is there in different forms, in the form of a cosmos and aeon. In this case, they are, this word is there, hupo, three times, but it's translated three different ways in one verse. So we're going to look at those, and I want you to keep in mind that what I was looking at is, would there be anything that the writers here would have been aware of that in the context that one name could be substituted for all names? Is there anything to back that up in translation, in the mind of the translators, in the mind of the those who had written this? So in 520, Don, would you read that verse for us? 2 Corinthians 5:20.
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, you be reconciled to God.
A very popular verse, especially in the Gospel Revolution. We rely on this, verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So this is where the word hupo shows up three times. Now, Don, what is the first word here in the English that shows up as the Greek word hupo?
Four.
All right. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto him. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for, hupo, for Christ. All right?
For Christ. Yes, sir.
Yes, we are ambassadors for Christ. So here there is the implication that this word can mean that one is in the stead of the other. And the term hupo is used here. Now, what is the second word in this that the word hupo shows up as?
In Christ's stead.
Yeah, so now we have that the word hupa can imply for, as it is as ambassadors for, one can stand in the other's place. And then the second one, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in. So the term in being the preposition, we've studied in Christ for a long time, but then it says in Christ, and then what is the last one here that this shows up?
Well, the phrase says, we pray you in Christ's stead, and that word stead, hupa.
Wow. So if you are in someone's stead, that means you're there in their place. So all three of these have indicated that the same word about giving him a name which is above every name, it could also been by the translators, we've given him a name that is for every name. We have given him a name that is in every name. We have given him a name that is in the stead of every name. And then, Don, we found another verse that actually the word hoopo, or I'm sorry, hooper, that word actually is as translated as in behalf. So all of these for, instead, and behalf. And those four words, now these, it's obvious that the connotation of this is in this word based on the writers. They see this connotation. So what we are presenting to you here is a little follow-up of this assumption that we had on the last PowerCast that the only name that needed to be in the Book of Life was the name of Christ, and that if his name was there because we are in Christ, we were presented before God in the body of Christ, so why would there need to be any other name other than one name in the Book of Life? And now we found out that this term describing that, describing the name of Christ as being in behalf of, for, in, and stead.
Wow.
Now that to me says that we're on to something good here. Don, do you have anything else on this?
Oh man, I just went hunting.
What did you find, dear hunter?
Well, I'm just going to bring them up as I found them. Because I said to you as an aside earlier, which I vetted it out, I said, what about that verse that said that in him will all the names of the earth be named or something? And it was a verse I kind of half remembered, but I think you're going to like what I found. So in Deuteronomy 28, verse 10, we have this passage where the Lord shall establish you as a holy people to himself. Well, now, I don't remember Israel ever being that holy. H-O-L-E-Y maybe, but not H-O-L-Y. As he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Well, actually, there was a Jew who did that.
Yeah.
So let's just leave that to one side. And then we have Isaiah 43 verse 7 that says, I'll say to the north, give them up. And to the south, you know, we used to pray this at 5 a.m. in the bloody morning.
Oh, gosh, yes.
Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have. How can you call people from the four corners of the earth and it doesn't, anyway, and they're not called by my name, and whom I have created for my glory?
Mm-hmm.
You want to know where? How about that word glory in Romans? Who'll be sanctified? Who'll be called is justified and justified, yes. And then glorified. Mm-hmm. Whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Sounds to me like if God had any part in making me, he apparently has a part in calling me.
Mm-hmm.
And
by his name.
By his name, no less. Mm-hmm. So now, in Acts 15, we have an interesting situation. After these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild the ruins and I'll restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name.
That's excellent. 1 Kings, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name.
Mm. All the people of the earth, huh?
Yeah.
Wow. If my people who are called by my name, 2 Chronicles 7:14, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. I only know one person who ever did that.
Mm-hmm, that is true. And the land was healed from unrighteousness.
Well, think about this family. Think about a man who found a treasure in a field. And he bought the whole field.
Yep.
He bought the whole land. Whoa, baby. I'm getting hot flushes here, mate. I must be in menopause. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, that's Jesus.
Yeah.
And pray, that's Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness. And seek my face, that's Jesus. I only do that which I see my Father do. And turn from their wicked ways. He is the only one who was ever able to look at Satan in the eye and say, I'm not going to do what you say, boy. You don't know what you're talking about. In your dreams. That's a wicked way, and I'm turning aside from that. I'm sorry, boyo. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Oh, well, did Jesus need his sin forgiven? I don't know, but he's the only one I know who humbled himself like that.
This is true. And at the name of Jesus, we are all called by the name of Christ. I think we've got a good case here, Don.
Can we go back to that first verse that we started with, name above all names, and just reread that, mate?
Yes. Let me flip there. Philippians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 5. Let this mind be in you.
You don't humble yourself before me like the Bible says you should. You say read and I read.
Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it's a mindset, right? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made like in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is instead in, for, and behalf of every name.
Wow. Wow. What's your name? Is it Smith? Is it Brown? Is it Jones? Is it Bartlett? Is it Williams?
It's Christ.
Guess what? Guess what?
It's Christ. Yeah.
And so it is, family and friends, that we must leave you. If you would like to partner with us, and not just in money, but especially in money right now, call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you used to be, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. If you have any questions, feel free to record them on United States number 1234564-0971. And remember, in the words of Mike Turi, holy dooly, I didn't expect this today. So now it's good night from myself, Don Bartlett from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama, where we just put in a second horse trough.
And it's good evening from me, Mike Williams, right here in Palm Beach Gardens. Thank you, guys. We will be making our phone calls this month for Pledge Drive. I certainly did not mean to put any added pressure on anyone about the finances of where we are. It's just kind of a shock yesterday when Hazel told me what our actual first of the month deposit is. We will have some others come in as we always do, but this is a new time low. For the last couple of years, actually, for our monthly contributions for the first day of the month when we normally run these. But thank you guys so much for helping. And we'll be talking to you soon. I look forward to talking to you. And, you know, hey, answer your phone. Even if you can't give, I enjoy talking to all of the folks.
This month, I'm donating my entire income to for the month to the Gospel Revolution. That's $185 a week by four. You fill your own boots and figure that out. I'm not asking you to do the same. I'm saying, why don't you call the office number? Why don't you just say, look, would you take $10 a month off our plastic? When things get drastic, put it on plastic. And things are drastic for us right now. So put it on plastic. $10 a month is nothing. Heck, it's $2.50 a week. You can't even buy a packet of cigarettes for that. So you can't. What else can you do for $2.50? Nothing. So I'm imploring you. Not because my income depends on it. My income doesn't depend on Gospel Revolution. It's enhanced by it, and I do enjoy it, and I do appreciate Mike Williams and Hazel Williams for offering it to me. But would you consider just $10 a month? Come on. Call that. What's that number to call, mate?
832-318-9339.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast, but if you didn't, give us more money and we'll improve it. Remember, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.